I don't have any announcements that I can think of that need to be given, but I would like to just go on into what I want to speak on today. And of course, it being the 4th of July weekend, to me, when I think about the 4th of July weekend, and I do think about a subject that is unique in the Church of God, and that is who we are as a nation and the reasons why. I think as the years and time goes by, if people are not looking at that subject and reviewing that subject, reviewing the scriptural evidences and proofs that we look at, they may begin to think maybe it's not so real. And there's plenty of scoffers out there who do not want to agree with it, but I do think once you look at the evidence that it is really undeniable. Now, people will deny it anyhow. People deny, the Jewish people deny Christ as the Messiah. Evolutionists deny there is a God, and on. You're going to have scoffers and deniers and about every subject, aren't you? And you certainly do on this as well. And who we are, but I mean, it was interesting here. We sang, America the Beautiful. I appreciate Carol having that song copied and so we could sing it. I wished we had it in our hymnal, as we did years ago, but I think it's copyright or something like that, or royalties or whatever it is, that we can't do that, or we could, but it would cost an enormous amount of money, which we don't feel that we can justify in paying. But this is an appropriate time of year to stop and look at our national blessings. We have 4th of July, people are going to look at the fireworks and enjoy all of that, but do we as a nation really stop to ask, how did all this come about? Just time and chance? Just a fluke of nature? Or was there something behind what we see here today? I enjoy history a great deal. The history of this country, how this nation was the only nation to ever break from the British Empire, and to become a great nation. All others became part of the Commonwealth and remained that way until the 20th century. It is not just an accident that once this nation, through a Revolutionary War, gained its independence, and yet even afterwards, down to the present day, one of the chief allies and bonds we have is with the nation we broke from. And almost, 200 plus years ago. Well, all of these things, there is something to be said about it as we look into it, and I do want to review some of these things into the scriptures. Why do we believe this? Why do you believe it? Where did it come from? Well, it actually came and began here in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, as we see as God began to work with Abraham following the flood with Noah. And about 100 or 200 years later, he begins to call this individual Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. And he gives two promises. Let's begin here because I want to go through the book of Genesis here once again today. Not once again in the last couple of years, but go through the book surveying this particular teaching of the promises. Paul had said that in Romans chapter 9, I won't turn to it, but he said there in chapter 9, verse 4, that the promises, he mentions all the things that were given to Israel. And one of them, and the last thing he said, were the promises. Well, where are the promises? Well, the promises are right here in chapter 12 of Genesis. Paul knew what he was talking about. I mean, he understood. And when he said the promises, he went back to these promises. And there were two promises given. Now, all of your churches will talk about the second promise, but they do not talk about the first. And they say the first has been fulfilled. Well, if that's so, then God did not keep his word, and prophecy was broken, as we will see as we go along. But here in Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. That's the first promise. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, would come through his seed, the Messiah, the Christ. But going back to verse 2, it is worth looking at this. Has the promise of a great nation been fulfilled? Well, some might argue, yes, if that's all there is to it. But there is quite a number of other verses here that talk about this as we go through it. And it's very interesting. Step by step, as you go through Genesis and into several other scriptures beyond that, you will see that God adds more to the original promise and begins to add some very interesting things to it. So let's go to chapter 13 here in the very next page in chapter 13. And in verse 14, I'll begin there. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward," all four directions. "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." And when did that end? Forever, it's going to be yours. And of course, that's why the Jewish people feel they have a right to the land, and they do in the Middle East there. "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." Well, you can't number the dust of the earth, dust particles, can you? Be enormous in size. "So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, Abram, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Quite a promise that he's giving here to him. He is not only giving him that all the nations of the families of the earth will be blessed through him, but also he is giving him this land. If we go to chapter 15, we're going to notice things are going to enlarge. Now, isn't it interesting? Chapter 12, the promise is given, and leave Ur of the Chaldees, go to Haran, leave your father, come down to the land of Canaan. Okay, when you get to the land of Canaan here in chapter 13, I want you to look all around, Abram. I want you to go in all four directions. You walk the land now because it's going to be to you and your descendants forever. And I'm giving it because I own it, God says. What about chapter 15? Then we see a little bit more is added to this. Chapter 15 and in verse 18. "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, the great river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.'" Now all of a sudden it's expanded, hasn't it? It's not just the land of Canaan. Now we go from the Nile to the Euphrates, because the river of Egypt was, and it was a great river, just as the, and still is, just as the Euphrates was. Sometimes people want to say it's talking about a wadi going through what today is the Gaza Strip, and that is not correct. I've looked into commentaries on this before, and they recognize that this particular river, the river of Egypt, at that point in time was the Nile. It's interesting, back following the Six-Day War in 67, and then coming up to the surprise war in 1973 on the Day of Atonement, Anwar Sadat was very familiar with this scripture, and he was concerned about it when the Israelis reached the river of Egypt, and they were on the eastern bank of the Nile. And of course, Cairo is right there on the Nile, isn't it? And so he was concerned whether the Israelis would pull back. And of course they did. Pressure from other countries. And I don't think that the Israelis wanted to have it, but he was always aware of the prophecy from the Nile to the Euphrates. And that the present Jewish Jewish state, if they could, might at least move west all the way to the Nile. They had the Sinai, which has since been given back, right? But at that time, they owned, after the Six-Day War, the Sinai. Why did they keep the Sinai until after 73 war? Well, because President Nasser, back in 1967, threatened to cut off their only port out into the Indian Ocean at Aqaba. And in fact, he blockaded it. Once he blockaded the exit out to the through the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba to the Red Sea and into the Indian Ocean, the Israelis struck first took out the Egyptian Air Force, and it was all over. And so it was a surprise attack. You don't wait for them to go any further. Israel took action. But they did, all the, by the way, go all the way to the Nile at that time, but they pulled back. They held on to the Sinai. Why? Because of the fact they didn't want that port at Eilat or on the Gulf of Aqaba to ever be blocked again. So it's interesting. It's for a later time. And when you look at this prophecy here, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, Abram, it's going to be yours one day. They've never had it. They've never had it yet. They've reached the Nile a couple times, and during David's time, they reached part of the Euphrates River. You'll read that, and but did not hold on to it even during Solomon's time, but then pulled back. It was very difficult in those times because it's like an army today overextending itself. All the way across Syria to the Euphrates River, well, the upper Euphrates does come down through Syria, then into Iraq today. And but that would be an awful lot of territory, and then you have the major city of Damascus, all of that to control, and it may have been just a little too much, but they did at one point, you'll read that in the books of Kings, where they did get to that distance. All right, now coming back here, let's go on. So far we see here's the promise, a great nation, it's all of the land of Canaan. Now it's going to be expanded. That's going to be an incredible thing. When that does happen, it will be when Christ returns, of course, that they will receive that expansion of land there. Now if you go to chapter 17, here, let's look at some more of this story. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. That's interesting. The center margin shows there that Abram meant the exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Father of a multitude. Your descendants will be as what? The dust of the ground and the dust of, and everything. If you can number it, then that's what your number would be. For I have made you a father of many nations, a multitude of nations, as it says in the center margin. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Did that happen in the Old Testament? Can you name all those nations that came from him in the Old Testament? I will make nations of you, I will, and kings shall come from you. Now some may say, well, what about his descendants through his concubine later, Keturah? The Midianites were one of them, but really, were they great nations or anything at that time? Then you had Esau. They became nations through Jacob, of course, or through Isaac, and had twins. but he is really referring here to, when you think about through your specific descendant, as we're going to see it, will be going through Isaac. And through Isaac is where the nations are going. There's other nations and kings, but there are going to be nations and kings, and we will see as we look at the prophecies of Jacob, one of the sons of Isaac, as to what those tribes would be in the latter days. They're not going to just be a tribe within one nation. So there are some pretty big promises here being given, and as we'll see, it's going to be for the latter days and the end times. But again, as you look at, let's look over here at chapters, verse 8, let me read on 7 and 8. I will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham, and your descendants after you in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. All right, I'm making a covenant here with you and with your descendants. And as we're going to see, it's your descendants that will come through your son Isaac. When you go through this particular subject, the criticisms from the past have always been, this is being kind of exclusive, and this is being racist, and all of this kind of, no, it isn't. Because God is going to bring all nations. The second part of the two promises given to Abraham was one, a great nation, and what was the other one? And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And they are going to be brought in. You look at the time of David, and I won't spend a lot of time on it. You know the sin he committed by setting Uriah the Hittite up to be killed by being on the front line. Well, who was he? He was a Hittite. He's also an Israeli citizen. He had a dual citizenship. He was not just a private first class in the Israeli army. And he was also a commander, but under Joab. And I'm sure Joab really probably was, when he got the note to put him on the front, what? I could imagine probably was saying, but he did it anyhow and followed through on it. Very tragic, very, very awful thing. If I can digress even a little bit more, I heard a Jewish man, I think I mentioned this in the funeral for your mother, being interviewed. He was works with the Trump campaign, not campaign, but I don't remember what it was exactly. He's Jewish. And they were asking him about certain things that President Trump either did or said. I don't remember what it was all about. What's your take on that, in other words? He made an interesting comment. He said, well, I'm a practicing Jew. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God has used people with flaws to do great things. And he referred to David. Then he said, in the Christian world, God also called individuals who had numerous flaws, but they were used to do great things. I thought, I can't argue with that. Very interesting. It also told me something else about this man in answering this reporter's question. He was looking at everything, in the case it was had to do specifically with President Trump, not just looking at one side, because yes, you can find flaws. If you look, they're there. Who doesn't have them? But that man was saying to the reporter, I look at both sides. And it was interesting how he was putting it. Going back to the Bible. And I thought, well, that's quite a wise answer that he gave to the particular question. His name is Prager, last name, I don't remember the first. Donald Prager, does that sound right to some of you? And I don't remember who he was. He had something to do with, maybe he's one of the cabinet members or something, could be. But anyhow, it's interesting. He is drew from his religion. And you do see this when you look at people like King David. And yet God continued. Yeah, David deeply repented. And yet God used a person with some serious flaws. They would be very serious flaws in our society today, wouldn't they? All right, so now we see there's going to be nations and there's going to be kings that are going to come from Abram, who's now Abraham. His name has been changed by God. And just as he will change Jacob's name later. Let's go to chapter 22 of Genesis. Here we have where finally Isaac has come and is growing, and he wants a wife for Isaac. He wants one that's from his cultural background and semi and somewhat a religious background. His father worshipped various idols and so forth. Nahor apparently was somewhat of the belief of one God. I don't know all the details, but he did not want to take a wife for Isaac from the women of the Canaanites because of their worship and everything. So he sent Eleazar to Nahor's home, and I have to read a little bit more to see if he was even still alive at this point in time. But they had Laban, of course, was one of the sons, had a sister whose name was Rebekah. And this was the one when Eleazar came there that he was hoping that they would agree, or that she would agree and want to come to be the wife of Isaac. So in chapter 22, I missed one point here, then we go to 24. Chapter 22, there's one other thing here that needs to be brought out when you look at this. Chapter 22, and this will be repeated later in the book of Genesis. But in verse 17 and 18, blessing, I will bless you, Abraham, and multiplying, I'm going to multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the sea ashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. One thing on our trip to Arizona we missed was seeing all the stars in the heavens. And anymore, you have to get out somewhere either in the desert or into a higher location on a clear night, and you look up and you can see the Milky Way. You can see, which is what? It looks like a big cloud up there. It's stars. It is so filled, the universe, with stars that I've only seen it in pictures. I have not actually been out to see that. Now, my son David did last February when he went to Arizona. He went out there at 4:30 in the morning, and it was pitch black, heading toward the Grand Canyon. He pulled off on the side of the road. There's no cars coming. He's out there by himself, and he just put down the window on the just looked out and could see it all, and had never seen anything like that in his life. We missed it. We were too tired. That's why we missed it. Yeah, we were too tired to stay up, and we were too tired to get up early that early too. We should have. The first night there, we should have done it. That's what it was. But anyhow, when you look at this, we have maybe you have seen something like that to appreciate when he talks about it's going to be as the stars of the heavens. You just can't number them. It's impossible. Then going on in verse 18, and you shall possess the gates of their enemies. In biblical times, gates were very important for defense. If you had a home, you had a gate. You had usually a home in Ur of the Chaldees, for example. And when Abraham lived there, he lived very well. And there's a courtyard out in the front. We call it our front yard today. They had a courtyard with a wall fence and a gate. And you come through that, and you come to the actual house and a second gate. It's like when we were in South Africa, because they are gated communities down there. Each one is an individual gate. Bill Johns was the pastor, and we were staying there with him back in 04. Big, huge wall. Did he have the barbed wire on it? I don't know what it was. Every house that we saw had the barbed wire at the top of the wall. And I mean, you'd have to have a ladder to get over it. And then a iron gate, which had one of the, you push the button, what am I trying to say? Control thing, and it'll roll open for you. And then we go in, park the car, put the gate back, and you go to the front door. Then you have locks on the gates to open it, because there's a little, what would you call it, patio in the front, and then the door to the house is the second one. So we had to go through three to get into the house. And that's just common. That's the way it was, because there's so much crime. People don't realize what it's like living in the neighborhoods of Johannesburg. And but that's just what you have to do. When Mr. McCullough was there as their, not pastor, well, he was pastor, but also as the office manager, it was in Cape Town at that time. His place was broken into twice. He finally, and he had a gate. I mean, he had the walls and everything. You know what he did? He went out and bought two German Shepherds. inside, and so they're barking and everything. It was a great deterrent. I don't think anybody wants to take a chance when you have something like that. So coming back to get online here, but the gates. Now, when it's talking about gates here in relation to nations that are going to be like the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea and all of that in size, we're talking about strategic locations that will be defenses for you. And that's what it's talking about here. Not talking about the city gate to come in. You'll have the gates of your enemies, of their enemies, verse, and in your seed all the nations of the earth, verse 18, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And yes, God will bless them and Abraham and his descendants because of that. But that's when it's talking about the gates of the enemies here and the size of the nation that it would become. We're talking about strategic locations for defense of your country. Now let's turn up a couple pages. Chapter 24. Here we come to where they're looking for a wife for Isaac and Rebekah. In verse 60 is all I want to read. Rebekah has heard from Eliezer everything of the blessings that will come to Abraham's descendants, and she believes it. And, of course, Laban asked, you want to do this? And so, verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah because she said yes, and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. The defense forces so that they could not. And when you look at the nations, modern nations today, they do have the gates of defenses, strategic gates around the world, and which was featured in our previous booklets. I think some of them even in this one. By the way, I brought it along, the United States, Britain, and Commonwealth and Prophecy. I hope you've read it. You ought to reread it. There is more information in this one than in any other, and I have them all at home that have been written going back to 1955. And Eric Jones was the authored this one. He's majored in history in college. He's quite good. Of course, he studies history from the point of view of the Bible and some of these things here that were in this particular topic in mind. Gives very good information from the Scythians and the Israelites after they went into their captivity in 720 BC. You know, when you look at, and I have a lot of this information before we put it in this booklet at home, and I've used it over the years. And first, I think it was when I was first a new pastor in Portland, Oregon, back in the late 78, 80s, right in there, that I began to get into a lot of this information. I have some of this at home. I shake my head. I guess people don't realize it or they don't look at it. I don't care what the facts are. I'm not going to believe it anyhow. It's kind of the way it comes across when you read. I was reading here, I was online here earlier a few days ago, and there's a Baptist minister on there that was I just happened to be looking up several things in relation to this and talking about how, well, I know Herbert Armstrong said such and such, but I have studied into it and I don't believe it had to do with this topic that we're talking about here today. In fact, some of that I might bring up next week. This is a two-part sermon today. So coming back here, but please, it's well worth taking a look and rereading this. And people may choose not to. I had a person up in Canada one time when I spoke. I wasn't even talking on the subject. It was after the 9/11. We were up there the month later for the feast. And somehow I mentioned something in relation to that. I don't even remember what it was. And this person after the feast wanted to take issue with me over this subject. And I thought, all right, I'll go through it with you. You prove it wrong. And some of the nonsense of answers of how, well, the nations, the many nations were the 12 tribes in the, they weren't. They were 12 tribes of one nation. They weren't 12 separate nations. And actually it became two nations because of the split after Solomon's death. Anyhow, let's go back here and move forward a little bit more. how about Genesis 26, in verse 1 through 5? There was a famine in the land. And besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac, now Abraham is coming to his death, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines at Gerar. then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is repeating the promises. But again, notice this. How many scriptures have we already covered, starting in chapter 12? This is not some little obscure subject. And we have more to go. But it just continues, like it's progressive. Something's added to it every time. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Because of all of that, this is what's going to be carried out. And through you now, Isaac, and it's very interesting, in Isaac shall your seed be called. And Paul would later quote that scripture, which I didn't read, but it's back there in chapter 15 of Genesis. In Isaac. And you will find in this book a lot of things that have to do with Isaac and Isaac's sons and so forth, following a thread through history. Let's go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Every generation here in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, this is brought up and being covered. Genesis 28 and verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending. Of course, this is Jacob. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad. Now this is, here we have something new here. You're going to spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. Now when you look those words up, there is no end to those directions. It's not, well, you're going to spread to the north about 50 miles. No, you're not. There's no end to where you're going to go, and your descendants are going to go. Of the earth and shall be blessed, as it goes on here to say. In verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back. Oh, you're going to leave this land, right? And I'm going to bring you back now, he says, to this land. And for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now we get a hint here. You're going to actually go beyond this land that I promised to your grandfather, as it should be here, and you're going to, but I'm going to bring you back. And that's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. All right, let's go forward again. How about chapter 35? Chapter 35 and verse 10 through 12. God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called him, or his name, Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. Now we have something again that is new, not only a new name, but look at this feature. You're going to be a nation, and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body, from you, Jacob. There are going to come kings. There's going to be a nation and a company. When did that ever happen? This individual that wanted to take issue with whatever I said up in Canada a number of years ago, I asked him that question. And because he couldn't answer the question. You want to show me anywhere in history where there has been a nation and a company of nations, and we don't know the number of the company, but it's obviously plural, and there's quite a number of them, as it turns out, we know. Where have you seen that in history where they've existed at the same time? It never, never has. And people just, I don't know why it is, but that people do not want to see or to believe the obvious right in front. Yeah, I wonder about scientists. How is it that Richard Dawkins, who cannot answer the question about DNA, but makes the statement, now we're not going to begin to get into the divine despite this. when what's his name, Behe from Lehigh University, who did a book on the DNA, but he also, the book was, Darwin's Black Box is what it's titled. I guess he's still allowed to teach there at Lehigh in Philadelphia, but anyhow, I don't care what the evidence is, this is what I want to believe. That's real being open-minded, isn't it, and objective, wanting to see the whole story. No, they want to believe a certain thing. And there are others that were that way as well. I forgot his name, but the fellow that came up with the in evolution, they knew there was nothing in the fossil record to show any transition or any kind of evolution taking place. So we can't then admit to the obvious. So what do? We have to say it happened all of a sudden. Everything was static all along for millions of years. Bingo, it just happened all of a sudden. Complete change of body. The dinosaur, suddenly the scales changed into feathers and it began to fly. Now, you know, that is so nonsensical, and yet that's exactly what they want to believe. Forget the facts. We cannot accept, we're not in any way going to let the idea of God being in existence be in our mind. Human beings get into that over many, many subjects. They're just absolutely stubborn about certain things, despite the obvious evidence. It's something we can learn from. You never, never want to let yourself become stubborn over something that you would never, no matter what. You know, if you're wrong, you got to admit you're wrong. And you've got to look at the whole thing. And a lot of times there are people who, let themselves get into that frame of mind and attitude. And you don't want to do that. Never do that. Well, here in Genesis 35 verses 10 through 12. Well, I just read that. Let's go on to Genesis 48. We're getting to the end of Genesis. End of Genesis here. Now in Genesis 48, Joseph has been reunited with his family. They've come down to Egypt, and Jacob is about very close to death. He's a very old man at this time, and he wants to bless the sons of Joseph, the one that was sold by his other brothers into slavery. In verse 15, chapter 48, and he blessed Joseph, and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Now, why did they come down there to Egypt? Because of famine. God has taken care of me. He has provided for me all my life. I haven't had to be wealthy and rich. I've had 12 sons and one daughter and so on, as we know in the Bible. I thought this is always, the end of verse 15 is quite interesting what Jacob said. And we can say the same thing. The God who has fed me and who has taken care of me, who has provided for me all my life long to this day. And he's saying a lot in that, that God has always taken care of us and God has always been with me. And you can say the same thing. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. What angel has the authority and the power to redeem anyone? This is Jesus Christ, right? That's why it's capital A for angel there. Angels of themselves, they can't redeem us. Michael, an archangel, can't redeem us, but Jesus Christ can. So here the word angel is referring to the second one in the Godhead, and that is the one we know as Jesus Christ. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And he certainly had his share of evil, didn't he, in his life too. Bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, the lads of Joseph, his two sons. Let my name Israel be put on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. going on down here to verse 19, skipping down to it. But his father refused. He, of course, crossed the hands and said to Joseph, I know, my son, I know. He also, that is Manasseh, shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Now, the only time we've ever seen in the history of mankind that's ever been anything like that happen has been in the last 200 years. And we have to look and see, well, where did the peoples come from that made up these nations? You know, when you look at the population of this country back at the time of the Revolutionary War, well, 1800, it was estimated at, I think, about 8 million, if I remember right. By 1950, it was, what was it? It was 150 million by 1950. It's been a while since I looked at those figures. And today, what is the population of our country? Over 300 million. I can't imagine what 300 million is. That's just enormous. And that's just this country. What about all the countries of the Commonwealth? Canada, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, Britain, Scotland, all of them. I don't know the individual populations of those countries, but you put them all together and take a look at how the nations have grown in enormous populations. Going on, let's go to chapter 49. So those two were going to be especially, had a special blessing because of what happened to their father. Genesis 49, verse 1. It says, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. The last days are the days when the Messiah will be coming. And not the first time, but the second time. The time when he will make his abode here on this earth. What's interesting in Genesis 49, verse 10. Here we have Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh will come through Judah, and that's exactly how Jesus Christ came through Judah. And also it says, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. It should be obedience of the nations, if you look that up. But dropping down now to verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall because he's what? He's prosperous. In the latter days, he will be very prosperous. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. He's been blessed in many situations, and from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, that comes. Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now that's really this is for the latter days. And here, Joseph, this is what's going to happen to your two sons in the latter days. And yes, God's word is at stake, isn't it? And anyone who has eyes to see should be able to look around and see. We celebrate our National Day of Independence. We need to think about this land, this nation. Now, it's really disturbing to see what's happening to the people of this country who the things that have happened here, not only after President Trump was elected, but even long before, the direction we've been going. Now, there are a lot of people, sincere people, who may be misguided in many ways when it comes to the Word of God, but are sincere in their belief in trying to do what is overall correct and right by Scripture. And yet we have a very vocal, almost 50% or more of our population that wants to go in a different direction. And they don't even know what they're doing by wanting to inculcate the philosophies of Marx and Hegel and others. I don't even know what it is. It's amazing what our colleges and universities are able to put into people's minds. They go out and they become the teachers in junior high and high school and teach these young people who do not have any religious values being taught to them. And they come out. Can you imagine young people who go to college wanting to have an education and they want to riot against somebody who may have a conservative point of view who might speak in the auditorium? By professors telling them they need to question their parents' values or question this or that. Young people need to think. When somebody talks like that, you need to question them. Where are they coming from? But they don't. Maybe some do. But the ones you see on the news, they obviously do not. What's being taught to our young people? I watched this Jesse Waters on Fox when he had it going around to these universities or going down the streets of New York, or Judge Perrine, or what's her name, has her show, New York, former New York judge. Feisty lady. And she'll go out in the streets of New York and start asking people coming down the streets just simple common questions. And you can't believe the people, the answers they give. It's like, where, did you just arrive? it's unbelievable. And, well, anyhow, I'm getting off on my topic here and everything. But, yes, we have a lot to be thankful for to live in this nation as we come to our national celebration of our Day of Independence and all of that. We really should be thankful to God for the blessings. You read these things in Scripture, and it is fulfilled in our generation and time physically. And unfortunately, as a people, once we've been blessed and prospered, as he said of Israel anciently, then you turned away from me. And we're seeing more and more of that happening. And that's what's really kind of distressing about the whole thing. Let me go on here so I'll finish on time. now let's go to Deuteronomy 33. Moses gave a prophecy here. In, at the end of his tenure at the end in the wilderness. And likewise, he was, excuse me, blessing the descendants of Israel and of the tribes. In chapter 33, first of all, look at verse 1. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now, that term, the man of God, is referring to a prophet. And this is a prophecy in chapter 33. When it uses that term, Moses, the man of God, that was a term also referring to a prophet and to prophecy. Then if you drop down again in this chapter 33, at verse 13 through 17, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord is his hand with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills. Wow, everything physically is being given to Joseph, his portion, just in his only area where his tribal inheritance was in Israel? Or is it going to be beyond? His, if you look at a map of how the tribes were divided up and their portion of land, why would his, how would it be possible for his to have all these things we just read, the others not? Because they were all together, right? Then they were one nation. The answer is, it's going beyond just the nation of Israel, and you will see that here before I'm done. Verse 16, with the precious things of the earth, the fullness of the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Yes, Jesus Christ who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now verse 17, his glory is like a firstborn bull and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall, notice this, push to the peoples to the ends of the earth, not to the end of Palestine, but to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim. They are the thousands of Manasseh. You're not going to stay here in this land. It is your land. But in other words, he could foresee and knew that it was going to be far beyond that. They would be, they will be removed from that land, and they will, the real prophecies that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled in you in another land, is what he is saying. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 5. I want to take a couple more here, then I'm going to quit for today. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. These are important scriptures to note, especially when you run into those who want to scoff at this. Most of them don't have any idea. They couldn't answer the scriptures, and they don't even want to try. But here in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, when's Chronicles written? By Ezra, after the Jewish captivity. And somewhere around the time of 450, let's say, B.C., 450. That's about less than 100 years after Babylon fell. So we're moving forward in time to the coming of Christ, actually. Here in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. In other words, it should have gone through Reuben. He disqualified himself. It's going to go through Joseph. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came, notice came is in italics. How could it be came? It hadn't happened yet. It's 400 years before it happens. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him shall come a ruler, the Messiah, although the birthright was, no, that's past tense, that's not the correct translation, is Joseph's. It had not ended. When did it end? By putting it in the past tense using the word was. No, it shall come to Judah, a ruler shall come in the future, 450 years later, Christ came. And although the birthright is Joseph's, it hadn't ended. It hadn't ended. A couple more scriptures here we need to take in consideration. Let's go to Psalm 89. This is very important. Psalm 89. When you're discussing this subject, you cannot leave out the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. In Psalm 80, David, while he was still alive, was told, you might say, his reward. And then later, the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, 600 years later, I think it was, they're inspired to write about David being resurrected at the return of Christ, and you will be king over Israel. You'll find that in Ezekiel 37. You'll find that where in these, we're going to turn to in just a moment here, in also Jeremiah 33. But here, let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Won't read the whole psalm, just a couple verses. That's why I hope, listening to this subject, go back and read this booklet again. These scriptures I'm using are all in this booklet. Actually, it's a thin little book, not just a booklet. Here in Psalm 89, and verse 3 and 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever. When did that end? I've read from theologians who said that when Zedekiah died, that ended it. That there's a gap of 2,500 plus years until the coming of the Messiah, and then the dynasty begins again. Wrong. There won't be any dynasty. When it Christ lives forever. A dynasty means that one after the other upon death. Verse 4, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Yes, I'm going to do that. Has God done that? Let's look at verse 34 through 37 of the Psalm 89. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn to my holy, by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Now, there are many theologians today, by the way they look at this, are in essence saying God did lie to David because he broke it. It's over. Is it? No, it isn't. Verse 36, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And it shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Well, sun's out today, right there above those clouds outside. Moon was there last night. God's word is at stake here, isn't it? He said it will, the throne of David will last forever. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, very important scripture. And verse 17 through 21. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Now, what's interesting is the time and who's saying this. God is inspiring the prophet Jeremiah, who was there when Zedekiah was led away to Babylon. And next week, we'll go through Jeremiah's life a little bit, because there were two daughters left over who were not killed. And he took those two daughters with him. And we'll look at some of the information on that next week, because it has to do with this whole subject here of the Davidic covenant. Verse 18, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. Not that they would, but there would never lack those. Look, the Orthodox Jews have always known who the Kohens are, and as they do today, if the situation changes to where they can do it. So again, look at what it said in verse 18. Some have tried to use this. Well, see, they're not sacrificing. Well, of course they're not. It didn't say they would. It said they would always be there to do it. They have never lacked a man or a priest to do it. What they've lacked is the facility to carry it out. But it didn't say that the facility would always exist, the temple. Verse 19, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with day and my covenant with night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne and with the Levites, the priests of my ministers. I don't know how you can be any stronger. And yet you will find ministers who will say it has ended. Now, look over here at Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. And in verse 32, Luke chapter 1, as we get to verse 32, okay, here we go. Here the angel Gabriel talking to Mary. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him what? The throne of his father David. Now, if it doesn't exist, what are you going to give him? It has to be somewhere. It has to exist. How can you give it to him? He's going to be given the throne of his father David. And because he would, of course, come through David, and he would come through the tribe of Judah, as we all know Jesus Christ did. So it has to exist somewhere on this earth. All right, I'm going to one other thing before I finish here today, and that is a couple things in the New Testament. There is another portion of this. Keep in mind the Davidic covenant. We're going to come back because through the years, from the time that Israel went into its captivity, coming down through the time of Christ and to the second coming of Christ even, we'll look at what happened to the Davidic covenant next week. But before we do, I do want to cover a couple things here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. In the New Testament, what did Christ tell the apostles to do? He said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6, he named them all at the beginning of verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the lost sheep of the house of Judah, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, everybody understood, what do you mean the lost sheep? Well, they were lost because they were taken into captivity and they'd never come back. They're out there somewhere. That's why they're called the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in verse 23, and when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for as surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Realize what Jesus just said? You will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes a second time. Does that indicate size, population? You look at the world today and where we realize and believe the descendants of the sons of Joseph are, and their descendants are, I should say. How many of those cities have we gone through in New Zealand, Australia, South Africa? How many of those cities up in Scotland and England? We've gone through a lot of them. Have we really gone through all of them? Where did the apostles go? The book I've used in the past, The Search for the 12 Apostles by William Stuart McBurney, is quite good because he goes through the history, church histories of both the Latin and the Eastern, of where the apostles went. And several of them went to Britain. Peter, Andrew being buried in the area of St. Albans, northwest of London, died there. Paul, being there between his two imprisonments, wanting to go through, as he said in Romans 15 there, he wanted to go to Spain. Why? Because it was Celtic at that time, and it was also the stepping stone to, Hibernia, which was later Ireland, and also the British Isles. Well, why would you want to go there? Because he gave them a commission. And certainly in their time, in their age, they never went through all. They went through all the cities of Judah. And that's not that hard to go through all the cities of Judah as they were at that time. They went to Babylon. They went to Alexandria. They went throughout Palestine, as they call it, and the land of Judea. But quite a prophecy that was given, and Jesus said they were quite large. We've had the Bible study series here on the general epistles. Remember James? James 1:1? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And Peter, first chapter, second verse, lists all the provinces of northern Galatia, not southern, northern Galatia. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now, it's an interesting thing. Let me just, I have an introduction here to the book of Galatians in this Nelson's Bible. And the very last sentence of the introduction to Galatians says this: the name Galatians was given to this Celtic people because they originally lived in Gaul, which is France area, before their migration to Asia Minor. Now, I've known that for quite some time. It's interesting, I see it here right in this new Bible I'm using in the introduction to the book of Galatians. That is who Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, is sending his letter to. And Paul did not get that far north. All of the cities in the book of Acts that Paul went to in Galatia are in southern Galatia. Lystra, Derbe, those cities are southern Galatia. Galatia is a huge province in Asia Minor at that time. And I just want to mention some of those things because people they don't think about that. Where did the apostles go? Where did they send some of their letters to? And they knew where the lost sheep of the house of Israel had migrated to and over a period of centuries of time. We're going to stop there, and I want to pick it up next time from the Davidic covenant. Where is it? How do we know? It's an amazing thing, and during this week of our national independence, a celebration of it, we should go back and reflect on these things, why we have the blessing of living in this time and in these nations.